Well, we thank the Lord this morning for cheer, for His goodness in our life. Okay. September the 22nd, 2019, lesson number 82 from Matthew chapter 10. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 23, I trust. And I want to begin simply by reading those. Last week, Christ, we looked at His instructions as it began. His instructions for the apostles specifically. Keep in mind that there's a couple of things happening as Christ gives them this information about how to minister. Much of it applies specifically to the apostles' mission at that time. This very short mission basically to the lost sheep of Israel. And yet there are broader instructions, broader directives that continue to apply because they're reinforced later on in the New Testament, we see them. And some of that will come out again, and I'll mention that again in a moment. So this is interesting as we look and see what Christ has laid out by way of instruction for those who are going out to minister. Quite frankly, in a dangerous world, with a message that is a dangerous message, a message that is costly and will prove to be costly from that point on, not to say nothing about what has happened in the past with the Old Testament prophets. This message of God's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly here, remember, is an offensive message to many people. So Christ is preparing them for that. So let me begin just by reading verses 16 through 23. Christ says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." What a message. So Christ gives them this information. I can't help but take a moment and think about the looks on their faces. Lord Jesus tells them this. Now they had experienced a lot of things. They had experienced miracle after miracle. They'd seen so many things. They'd seen the power of Christ manifested in so many ways. And yet, as we alluded last week, their understanding, their faith is still weak in so many areas. So many things that they don't get. They can't see beyond an actual miracle, such as we said with the feeding of the 5,000 later and so forth. They're just not getting it. They need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives, right? Got the provision of Christ. He's bestowed them with the ability to do certain things for a specific time, a specific place in history, for a specific purpose. And they'll come back talking about the things which they did. But rest assured, ministry will have its obstacles. It's unavoidable. It's absolutely unavoidable because there is a huge battle going on between the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Christ, the mission and the work of that church, and that other power that's out there. That is a very, very real thing that's going on. The message of the cross and the message of salvation, as I said, is an offensive message to the gospel. As long as it requires humility as long as it requires repentance, as long as it requires for a person to look at themselves and to see themselves in a position of great need, and then to realize that there's only one thing that's ever been done to satisfy our weary soul, as it says, our needy soul. There's only one thing that's ever been done to relieve that sin burden that we all carry. Only one thing. It's exclusive. It becomes difficult, more difficult to yield in humility and in faith to the message of the gospel. So you know that. You know that in sharing with your family members and sharing with people that you work with and your neighbors and so forth. You see them. And it's a difficult thing. We could not go forward apart from Christ and what Christ has provided. Every victory, every person, of course, whose life is changed by the gospel, well, it's obvious to us, that is the work of Christ. That is the work of the Word of God, the seed being planted in their heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting that person of their sin, of what righteousness is, of a coming judgment, as it says in John. And what are we? What are we supposed to do? How do we fit into that? Well, we just simply be obedient. We just simply take the message. We make sure that we're not part of the problem, right? We make sure that we're believable. We make sure that our life is not contrary to the message of the gospel, because we know that that will greatly hinder, if not totally destroy, at least our efforts to be a light in the darkness. So we see that happening. We know that that's at stake because we have the whole New Testament. We know what happens after this, and we know what's happening in our life now as we try to serve Him. The apostles were given powers and so forth, but they talk about, in the commentaries, they talk about the telescoping effect of not only prophecy, but the words of Jesus even here as He's telling the people what they're empowered with, the apostles specifically. But yet, if you go back and look, you know, He says you're going to, what did He say, heal the sick in verse 6, raise the dead. There's no evidence that they ever raised the dead on this particular mission, okay? So they mention that as one of the examples where Christ is a particular mission. Does apply later on, because later, and this is after Christ has died and rose again and ascended, then we do see that. We see that with Peter. We see that with Paul. So we keep that in mind. Well, this first verse, He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, again, we try to look and listen at this language as it was given in their day. You have to understand a little bit about sheep and wolves, all right? Nobody would send anybody out into a midst of wolves, okay? Nobody would do that. Wouldn't happen. So when Christ talks about doing that, then they're giving, He's giving a very serious, a very heartfelt example. He wants them to, I guess you could say, feel the danger here. Feel the prospects of what could happen to them as He sends them out. It's basically a God-hating world that He's sending them out to with this message. So when He uses the examples of sheep and wolves, it's effective. They're gonna be able to understand this. You know, sheep, people understood sheep. They understood the work that was involved in protecting these sheep and keeping them together. And sheep is just like that word salt in the Bible. You know, you can talk about all the properties of it and all the characteristics of a sheep. And I don't want to do that ad nausea here, but they are panicky animals. Okay, that's what they are. They have no defenses. They can run, and they don't do that very well. That's about all they can do. They're not very discerning. Sure that you don't put them on plants that are poisonous. They'll just eat them anyway. And they don't really remember. They're kind of dumb. I mean, because they'll go back and eat them again, okay, if you don't take care of them, if you don't shepherd the sheep, they need a leader. They're susceptible to all kinds of illnesses and injuries. They get all these kind of things that can happen to them. So they were needy. They were high maintenance. And somebody had to stay with them all the time. If they ever got lost, they'd just stand there till they died, okay, or run off. So they're just like that. That's the kind of animals they are. And that's the example that Christ uses. They're needy animals. They're dependent. They need leadership. Well, what are they against a pack of wolves who are vicious, vicious predators? And if they can't get the job done by themselves, a wolf, then they'll hunt in packs. And they most often do hunt in packs. That's what they do. And they're relentless. They take their targets down and basically begin consuming them before that target is even dead. Okay? It's a horrible thing. They understood this. This was part of their world. So this is the analogy that he puts forth. So you can imagine what they're thinking. Then he tells them, he says, that you are to be with this, that you're to be shrewd or wise as serpents and innocent or harmless, as it often says, harmless as doves. Normally when we think about serpents, we think about something that's repulsive, something that we don't want to deal with, something that's dangerous. We think about the serpent, you know, back in the garden. But in antiquity, in the ancient world, serpents were considered to be very smart, very cunning. That's what they thought of when they thought of a serpent. And so that's the context. That's the context here. You're to be wise. You're to know. You're to understand people. You're to understand your circumstances. And to go even deeper, you're to understand, the Word has to take up residency in us to the point that it determines not just what we say, not just the things that we do, but the very things that we think about. To be wise as a serpent. To be wise in the Word of God. Wise to the point where the Word and the power of the Spirit, the very presence of Christ that lives within us, serves to give us guidance and direction. And it's very practical. Kind of thing, listen to this, kind of thing that helps us speak rightly, to speak into a situation the words which need to be spoken. How can we do that? Because we've taken self out. We're focused upon the Word of God and His indwelling Spirit. And we become wise in the Word. And we want to be consistent with that. And Colossians 4 or 5 tells us, Paul says to the church, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity. And if he gives us instruction to do that just as Christ did, then we can. Those tools, if you will, those capabilities are there. Do you ever get disgusted with yourself? Do you ever say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? What is that a sign of from your humanness? And what is the purpose of that? Talk to me. That self-evaluation, which we all have, right? Everybody seems to be agreeing with it. And when you have that experience, that's your opportunity to accept that for what it is and to go deeper, to deal with that, to put your finger, if you will, on what it was that led you to, let's say, react in the flesh or not react as spiritually about something as you could. It could be a number of things. When your heart twinges in that area, then accept it and take it. That's God's discipline. We must be wise before the world. We must be wise. We must know how to hold our tongue. We must know how to speak with boldness when the opportunity comes. And we only want to do that as we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we see. And I saw here was some notes added about this thought said that it was the basic idea. It's that of saying the right thing at the right time, of having a sense of propriety or what's appropriate, and of trying to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. Is that the goal? Is that the way we think day in and day out? as we see ourselves representing Christ, representing His church, and wanting to do what's right, wanting to be used of God. The Bible tells us that we as Christians, we're not about stirring up trouble for trouble's sake. That's not. There's enough trouble going to follow us just from being obedient. And integrity, issues of competence, being brave in the Word, being prepared, using discretion. And again, discretion only from our knowledge and commitment to the Word of God. These are the hallmarks of life as believers. These are the things that we want to operate in. This is what we want to be known for. Our devotion to Christ, quite simply. Our devotion to Christ will lead us to the Word. It'll lead us to yield to the Spirit of God. He says, be wise, be shrewd as serpents. I would say, do your homework. And that homework involves certainly reading and studying and knowing the Word of God, but it involves prayer. Prayer. Prayer causes us to step away. Deep prayer, the kind of prayer, causes us to step away from this world and to hear the voice of God through His Word and to be energized, to be at the right place at the right time with the right message. This is the mindset. And He says that we're to do this, He says, like a dove. Like a dove. Now, it was only later that a dove became kind of representative of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you know, Matthew 3:16, descended like a dove. This is before that. So prior to that, a dove was something that was pure. It was something that was innocent. True. Okay, it is what it is. It's here for a particular purpose. I love watching the dove. We got a feeder outside our front porch, and we see doves that'll come down there. And they're always so unassuming. They're willing to just take the seeds that are left over on the ground, you know. And the other birds up there fighting and bickering and carrying them. The doves are just down here eating, okay, just waiting for the things to fall down. So, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. So this should be our mindset. Not a mindset that wants to propel our own personality forward, one that wants to insist upon our rights and so on. That's not the way it's to work. 1 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Paul's simply saying our intentions, our words, our commitment is pure, and the message that we're preaching is pure. Later, he's going to be accused of preaching for money, for preaching that he was doing on one occasion so that he could get the attention of women, or preaching so that he could get the attention over that above the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, none of that. It's none of that. And those who accused him falsely. So this is about the message of Christ, that true, true message. And ultimately, they could never prove anything else about Him. Never were they able to successfully prove anything, just as with Christ. Now, mark a section of Peter that I want to share with you. 1 Peter chapter 2, where am I at? Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and I want to read here passage beginning in verse 11, because I don't know what your Bible says. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, it's subtitled there, Living Before the World. And this is what Peter puts forward for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 23. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts." Keep behavior excellent, thing in which slander you, they for the Lord's sake to every human institution, evil, but bond slaves. All people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. We need the Holy Spirit to do that, don't we? For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. And this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose. How about that? You have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, Peter gave this Christians, tell us how we are to live, what our mindset is to be, tells us of the power that we need. And when we don't have that power, when we don't have the wherewithal, I can assure you, it's always a matter of returning to the Word of God, returning to your deepest times of prayer with Him. Well, He shows through His Word exactly the Holy Spirit has been waiting to put its finger on in your life, that obstacle, that one thing that keeps you from being as effective as you can be in His kingdom. You need to identify with that? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated. We're homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I don't know of a time in my life that can compare, it seems, to where we are right now in a Christian community and the type of derision that we see toward Christians. Literally, the hate and animosity that's often generated, you see it definitely in the political realm. Okay, we're often blamed for the cruelties, the atrocities that have happened throughout time. And certainly that's not true at all, but we see that. And Paul takes this serious, the way that we live our life, the way that we react toward others. Paul saw it as extremely important. And I love his example that we see from Acts chapter 23. Toward the end of Paul's ministry, they grabbed him and they first brought him before the Sanhedrin. They brought him before the Jews to be examined. Later, as you know, examined by Felix and then Festus and then Agrippa, and then he appeals on to Caesar. But back at the beginning there, when he's before the Jews in Acts 23 there, and I won't go back and read it, they're questioning him, okay? And Paul said that one of the guys gave a fellow command to reach over and smack Paul in the mouth, okay? He hadn't done nothing. He just wanted to get off on the right foot there with Paul, I guess, okay? So they reach over there, pop, and the guy, I mean, it was probably knocked him down. And he got in front of Paul, okay? We've talked Paul could get in, see evidence of that in Scripture. What he said. Can you imagine? One guy says, hey, man, is that the way you talk to the high priest? Well, Paul says, ooh, I didn't know he was the high priest. Okay, didn't know that. And Paul quotes Scripture and he says, because it's written, you don't speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now think about that. There he is, falsely accused, treated unjustly in a court, basically, where he a Jewish court where he should have had every advantage of being treated rightly and fairly, but no, there's too much prejudice afoot. Pop. And you may say, well, he had every reason to feel that way. Deal with in our own heart and life. Well, I have a reason to feel like I feel. I have been wronged. I have been mistreated. And we can always go back to the example of Christ. We can go back to the word that says, you have yet resisted unto blood. Get up. Shake it off. Stay focused on the mission. Understand what has happened in this incident. It may be simply because you are standing for the truth. You're speaking the truth. You should expect to be treated in that fashion. We don't like that, do we? We don't like it, but we must understand it. We must be wise in that. You follow that? We must be anchored in the Word of God. We must know that we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be effective for Him. Because if we go left of center, if we go left or right, we run our as we say, our testimony in that regard. Paul experienced that. Well, that's the first verse. Okay, verse 16. Here's verse 17. But be aware of men. They will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And again, we can see it. Now, this would happen later. It didn't happen here on the apostles' first mission, but later on, it was the nature of things to come and has been since that time in many places. Beware of men. And he's speaking of people who are godless, people who are worldly. They're subjected to the ruler of this world, as the Scriptures say. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heaven. These are the things, this is the power behind the men, if you will. Beware of men, he says. Well, this is what empowers these men who are against the church, who are against the things of God. As I said before, there is a force out there. There is a war. There is a battle. And it's the most important one that you'll ever be involved in because it has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. And it helps keep that in mind. Our soldiering, if you will, our businesses, our business before God, the things that we do for Him, empowered by Him, is of the utmost importance because the consequences are great. The outcome is serious. And he says, they will hand you over. It's the Greek word, and it doesn't mean necessarily, you can't isolate that particular term just to an arrest, a physical arrest. It's not that. It has more to do with betrayal. That's what he's talking about. And even here, was the Jewish courts, the Sanhedrin, or later before the Romans. Paul experienced that on a number of fronts as he was called to give an account of his preaching and so forth, as would be Peter later on, and so many of the others, all the ones who were martyred because of their witness. They'll hand you over. They'll give you up. And even later on, there'll be people who do that who actually think they are doing the work of God. Paul would have understood that because he was involved in that, right? All the way back to Stephen. He thought he was doing God a service, stamping out this Christian witness, these people of the way, as it says. These people are committed. And you might say they're just as committed as we are. But they're committed in their error. I noticed something interesting as I was looking at this, just to give you an idea of how the linguists and those who understand these languages and so forth put things together and are able to interpret various passages in context. And it centers around this simple word here, there. The use of the word there and them as simple as that is, in the Old Testament was almost always was language referring to apostate Israel. Now that's something I would never know, something I would never have thought of. And it's interesting they say that Matthew uses it here, because you know what Matthew's about. Now Matthew's, you know, he's of a Jewish mindset. He wants to convince the Jews that Christ is the Messiah. Okay, that's what he wants to do. So perhaps Matthew uses those simple words, those words. You say, well, what else would you use? Well, we're thinking about the English language. Here, we're talking about words that were used in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. And when you saw those words used in certain ways, it was almost always a reference to apostate Israel. So it's interesting from a linguistic standpoint, which from that point on is way over my head, but I thought that was really interesting. Matthew chapter 5 would remind us, and we looked at this, where it says that blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people do insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, he says. Because of me. In that day, a Jew accused of a law or some sort of rabbinic tradition would be brought before a tribunal of judges, usually three judges, and they would decide the verdict, okay? You know, are you innocent or guilty? They would decide the sentencing, and they would decide the punishment. And usually they would carry those out with one of those being the responsibility of one of those three judges, as I understand it. And then they would carry out this punishment, and they would always sing. They would sing while the person was being punished. Okay, there was this type of accountability. Paul, as you know, he says many times, how many times was it? Five times he received 39 stripes. Was it three or five? I didn't look it up, but a number of times he was beaten. Do you know what that would involve? It happened to him over and over and over again. Acts chapter 9, I know that after my departure, Paul says, savage wolves, using this same language, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among our own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What is their motivation? Don't follow Christ. Okay. Don't yield to the word of Christ. I'm telling you the truth. And many would be deceived by that. Verse 18, you will even be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Paul understood this. He knew that he had been called for that very purpose. You will recall in Acts 9:15, where Ananias has said, you know, he's got a hold of Paul. Paul's blind there. You know, it says after the Damascus Road experience, and he's saying, basically, Lord, do you know who this guy is? I mean, if you can imagine that. And he tells him, he says, look, he says, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine, talking about Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This is why he was chosen. Do you know where your witness is going to take you? You don't know, do you? You don't know. You don't have any idea. It's important that we be wise as serpents, that we be harmless as doves, that our hearts be pure, that we understand and know the Word of God, that we're committed to the Word of God, because God has purposed to use His church in this fashion. This is what He's going to do. This is how He uses us. In verse 19 of chapter 10, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. Here's you a quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I love the material there. I look at the one on Matthew and Mark. And they write there, but if Jesus warned His disciples of danger, He also promised them help. Thank the Lord. The Spirit would speak through them when the time came, so they should not fret about their response. The promise is neither, as they say, a soppy or lazy lazy preachers, nor equivalent to the promises given to the 12 in the farewell discourse that you find in John there, beginning in chapter 14. He says, and that would remind us that the Spirit would call to their memory all that they had heard. He says, it's not talking about that. It is a pledge to believers who have been brought before tribunals because of their witness. God has promised that He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. You read that in Hebrews 13. That is a quote from Deuteronomy 31. He will not leave. He will not forsake. I've shared with you before in the Greek language, all those negatives, double negatives that are there. There's like five of them. And as I tell you, it's not no way, not no how. That's what it's saying. It's not possible for God to leave us. He will provide for us in those situations. We're not to be concerned about what man, as it says, will do to us. A quote from Psalm 118. We're to trust Christ because He will provide. He reminds us in verse 20 that it's not us who speak, but it's literally the Holy Spirit who is speaking in us, through us, literally from our Father. Our Heavenly Father would speak through us. Have you had those experiences before? When you know that you're sharing the things that might be difficult, but yet you know that the Holy Spirit is there on you, that He is bringing the word that you need to know because of your study, not a mystical thing, but He's bringing that to the forefront and giving you the ability to speak that and to speak that with confidence and boldness.
Mike, this is an appropriate message for us today. We have my siblings coming over.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're all there, brother. We are. Yeah, we're there. And my encouragement to you as God is lifting your attention this morning through His Word is simply to yield in simplicity to Him. How are they if they don't hear through us? God is preparing us. He does that in different ways. We're all there. And I've prayed with many people in this room about those same concerns. We have them, and He will answer. He will provide. And again, it's not our ability. It's Him. And when it's all done, and when the word is spoken, and sometimes, I know our experience is often in similar cases, we're just satisfied that the word got out. There might not have been a response. The person we're talking to may have shut it down. They were that uncomfortable. But that's not, we want a response. That's God's doing. But the thing was, we know that we spoke and that the word was powerful and it resonated with that person. As Peter says, the seed was planted and they're having to deal with it. They may have shut it down in that moment, but it's there. And God will resurrect that word. He will. Pray for you guys this evening. God will not leave us. Verse 20 of chapter 10, it's not you who speak, but God. And I wanted to read, and I won't have time, but go to Acts 26 sometime today, and beginning in verse 19 through 29, Acts 26, 19 through 29, read Paul's defense before King Agrippa. That is an excellent example. You see his humility, you see his preparedness, he speaks from personal experience, right? He's bold in what he does. When he stops right there and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? That is the thing to do. And you can see Paul as he's going through there and he's speaking the truth and he's yielding. He's looking at Agrippa. He's seeing what's happening. Poor old Felix is embarrassed at what and keeping Paul of being crazy. Much learning has made you mad. You're crazy about this Christ thing. He says, I'm not mad. He didn't take her. I'm not crazy. I'm sober-minded. Sober-minded. I tell you, we want the power of the gospel resting upon us in those times. Can I do this in 3 minutes? I don't know. Brother will be... and cause them to be put to death. Obviously, we can see those verses weren't literally lived out there with the apostles' ministry here to the lost. Happened later, right? We know that. Can you imagine such animosity, such discord in family, and people thinking that they are right, either right religiously, or that they're so selfish about their life, and how parents or children and all this God stuff, this Christian stuff, is really muddying the water for their life. It's affecting their ability to get what they want, so they justify their actions of hate. This is a very destitute situation. That's what's in store on a greater scale. And I don't think they mentioned it. It's not all related to, you know, issues of eschatology, you know, the tribulation. No, this is happening here and there already. Later in this chapter, we'll revisit this when we get to verses 35 and 36 of chapter 10, where he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace." Really? "But a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Quote Micah chapter 7, verse 6. This message that we share is an offensive message. It messes with people's lives. It messes with their psyche. And if they do not yield, if they do not yield to Christ, if they do not humble themselves before God, then they will be damned for all time and eternity. Not a very popular message. This is where we are. "You will be hated," verse 22, "by all because of my name." Now, when he says "by all," he don't... And you people of all times, type, people of all kinds, people of different races, people from different lands. Okay, that all types is what he's talking about there, clearly. Different nationalities. But he says it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. We understand and we preach the perseverance of the saints. This is the work of God in keeping us because we keep ourselves. This is His work with us. Thank God. We can trust Him for that. Romans 2:7, Paul speaks of those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. As Paul speaks of the reward to the faithful. In Hebrews 3:14, the writer says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end." Our salvation in Christ brings with it perseverance. Anything else, apostate. A true experience, if you will, a true rebirth, a true repentance, a true turning toward Christ. Understanding what our need is and understanding what He provides comes only from Him, and He does the keeping. Verse 23 says, "But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next." Look, we're not under obligation to be martyred. We're not under any obligation to go to jail, per se. We don't compromise the Word of God. That's why Peter said, whether it's right or wrong, according to your law, you decide, but we can't do otherwise. We're obligated to that, to speak the truth. But out of being wise, being prudent, sometimes we move on. We move on. We saw that same principle when we were talking about, you know, share the word. You know, last week's lesson, when you share the word and people are receptive, you stay there and you continue to share. You give them the word. You build them up. But where there's animosity, eventually there becomes a point where you stop and you move on because time's a waste. Time's a wasting. We have a great ministry we're part of. We're dependent upon God to prepare us to be ministers in that effort.